to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
So I thought I'd start with a thought for the day, and it's some advice that I give married men. And it's odd, it's slightly odd, this advice, right? But I think it's wise, right? This is what I say to married men. A married man should forget all about his mistakes. Every mistake. Because there's no point two people remembering exactly the same thing. I say this everywhere I go, right, that if a man is in a forest and there's no woman present for miles around and he expresses an opinion, is he still wrong? It's a conundrum, because every time I express an opinion, I've got, my wife's here, she's right 99.9% of the time, and the other bit, I'm deceived. I'm gonna give you six differences between men and women. Number one, a man will pay a tenner for an item that should cost a fiver if he really needs it. A woman will pay a fiver for an item that should cost a tenner, even if she doesn't need it, but it's on the sale. I'm amazed that a woman can't keep a bargain to themselves, can they? If you go up to a woman and say, oh, just love that top you've got on, she can't stop there, can she? She can't stop. She's got to say, guess how much? It's just like, what is it about women? Stop! You look like $1 million. And she says, guess how much? And you got to play the game. You got to start high. You got to, I don't know, like $150. Just, just playing the game. Because you. And then she goes, no. And you, I don't know, like $140. She goes, no. She goes, a fiver! From Vinny's. And all of a sudden it starts to smell a bit. You psychologically, it was better before she told you she got it from Target. It was classy. It looked beautiful, but now not as beautiful, because a woman can't keep a secret. Number two, a man roughly has five items in his bathroom. Toothpaste, toothbrush, razors, shampoo, and a towel. An average woman has 337 items, of which a man can only identify 20. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a brand new argument. Women, who understands them? Number four, a woman will dress up to go shopping, put the wheelie bin out, read a book in the back garden, and drop the kids off at school. A man will dress up for weddings only because he was told to. Number five, a woman takes time each morning to look beautiful. A man wakes up as good looking as he went to bed. Come on, let men be deceived. Come on, don't break the bubble. Let them enjoy themselves. When a man looks in a mirror, he thinks he's thinner and more appealing than he actually is. It's like anti-anorexia. Still a disorder though, but... And number six, last one, a woman knows all about her children. Dental appointments, sports calendar, favorite foods, friends' favorite foods, fears, hopes, and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. Now, it shouldn't be funny, but that's really funny, isn't it? It shouldn't be, but it is quite a funny thing, isn't it? Just the vagueness of men. Now, I'm just going to let you into a little home truth, what happens in our household, that sometimes I'm in meetings, you know, that are late meetings. There might be, say, a prayer meeting, and I come back from a spiritually enhanced meeting to find my wife watching complete trash TV. And it just alarms me, you know, trash TV like Say Yes to the Dress, just absolute trash TV. Don't tell the bride. No, tell the bride. Tell the bride what's going on here. Fat Girl Dancing, have you seen that? It's a great show with Whitney. It's called My Big Fat Fabulous Life. What about Bondi Rescue? It's the same Asian... Yeah, but it's the same Asian guy every show that gets rescued. He's just... No, they do. They employ the one Asian guy just in every show. Someone's wearing a different hat, and he's because they got to get some action in Bondi, don't they? So just one guy, you know, he's on about 50 grand a year, and he's on every single show looking just slightly different. Sometimes with a moustache, sometimes without a moustache. But I'm slightly disappointed with Jen because she should be listening to Laura Dingle. Like, she should be listening to Bethel. She should be coming home, and she should be opening up the heavenly portals and bringing some worship down to earth. And or she should be at least studying, you know, the four horsemen with a concordance under one arm, Bible under the other arm. And I've often asked why is she so shallow? No, I have. I said, why lordeth, marrieth, such a shalloweth woman, you know. And I think God's given me some understanding, and it's simply this, that it's a break from intensity. And partially, it's a break from the intensity of being married to me. But, you know, the Christian life is an intense life, and the most intense thing in life is when you think that you've got a friend for life and they leave. Like, that's the most intense, you know, outside of a fatality. It's the most intense thing in life is without warning, without a drum roll from Alicia, you know, maybe one heated argument, just one, and then they shear off like a coat hook with one too many coats on it. Just, and you think, where on earth have they gone? And I think for some of you, that's the reason why you're a huge mixture between light and shade. It's because it's an intense life that sometimes people do a Scarlet Pimpernel on us, in that they do a disappearing act on us, and it totally throws us. I figured out that most of us have got three kinds of friends. And the first kind are the ones who you went through high school with, and you see them a few times a year, and you reminisce. It's sanguine, it's gossipy. It's like a frappuccino on a summer's day. It's just a whole lot of fun. You've got no responsibility whatsoever for their lives, even if it's disastrous. You ever so slightly enjoy it because you hardly see them at all, but you do class them as lifelong friends. Shallow, but it's awesomely shallow. The second group of friends are ones who are maybe a bit older, and they're ones who look out for you. And you know, you don't talk to them a lot, but they are a constant source of wisdom for you. Respect them. And when they look at you, they look at you as if they know you. And it's as if you're completely standing naked when they look at you, because they can see straight through you. And some of you have got friends like that. Let me say this about those kinds of friends, that sometimes you feel like you haven't. And I would call them, and I personally call them, friends whose heads pivot, in that they are there, it's just they're not always looking at you and you feel like they're not there. And I would say, just to simply add a little section to my message, that there are actually people around about you tonight. And there are actually people watching you tonight. They might not text you a lot, and they might look as if they're looking the other way, but in an emergency, their head would pivot back to you because they haven't disappeared. That God has placed these angels all around about you. Don't say nobody cares. There are people that actually care. And so don't catch these people up with the third type of person. Don't roll all of your friends into one. But here's the third group of friends, the ones you went through the fire with, the ones on whose shoulders you cried on, the ones who pulled you out of depression and sadness, the ones you fought in the trenches with, the ones you bonded with, the ones you sang Michael W. Smith with. Friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, because the welcome will not end. Well, I want to say we need to bring in the Advertising Standards Bureau into Michael W. Smith's songs, because it's not true. A lot of friends aren't actually friends forever. That some of us, when that was a hit song, got sold a lie. And it defies all logic that the ones who shear from us are the ones that were closest to us. It shouldn't happen like that. They're the ones who should be friends for life, not our high school friends. I've got some reasons why. But firstly, let me say, it's not unusual. The relationships that took you from A to B are really often not the relationships that take you from B to C. There are some people that took you out of a hellhole and took you into a place of safety, City B. But often these people who rescued you are not the people that revive you. It's a different lot of people. Some people free us and take us through the crisis, and they're not the friends that eventually take us to the apex, to the peak, and to the top. I'll tell you why, because it usually requires a different gift mix to bring you into victory. It was the gift of mercy that took you out of the marshlands of brokenness. And now what you need isn't the gift of mercy. It's the gift of faith that takes you up the mountain of destiny. Ta-da! You're looking around for a gift that you've used to take you from A to B. It's been used and it's been useful. But it is not the gift you need now to take you from B to C or C to D or D to E or E to F. It's also usually what you need is a different perspective. Those who took you from victim to survivor still see you as a recovering victim. And it's hard for them not to, because they saw you injecting. They saw you habitually self-destroying. They saw you and they can't get out of their mind. They feel sorry for you, but you don't need somebody to feel sorry for you. You need somebody to soar with you, not feel sorry for you. You need somebody that when you turn up, they don't know about that part of your past. You need someone who, when they see you, they don't see a broken girl, they see a fresh girl. They see a girl that can win records. They see a girl that can climb the highest heights, not somebody who's come out of an addiction. You need somebody who sees you with a fresh set of eyes. They've got their own story to tell, their own suppression, their own brokenness, their own story of healing. But you're healed now. Oh, sure, you got a bit of a limp, but that's just to remind you of the power of God. You're bleeding a bit, but a Band-Aid is all you need. You're doing good. You're out of the trenches. You're out of the miry clay. And you need somebody who won't remind you all of the time of where you've come from, but people who see you as a fresh recruit. Somebody experienced in mountain climbing, not valley digging. Somebody experienced in running, not just crawling, and conquest, not just survival. That's what you need. That's what you need. People who took you from A to B are usually, everyone say usually, they're usually not the people that take you from B to C. Also, the last point on this point is that it's because you're in a brand new season. May I echo the words of Song of Songs? Come away, my beloved. Come away with me. The winter is over and the spring has come. And some of you just need to, you need to toss off friends, because God has a new set of friends for you to put on. And some of you are hanging on to the old winter jackets. The winter's over. You need to toss off the coats like Australia tosses off prime ministers. Just toss off. That's what you need. You need to shed. You need to shed what is yesterday to put on what is today. God's cleared the deck, and somewhere here right now is the new crew. Somewhere in this room is the new crew, the new posse. It's here. It's just that it's just you don't know them. Well, get to know them. It's just I'm a bit scared. Do it scared. Just get out of your winter clothes and start to move in. The very vehicle that'll take you from B to C is in this room right now. Expect great things from God, and great things you'll see. Secondly, about these relationships, is the relationship hasn't failed. It succeeded because it got you here. It got you to planet B. Sometimes we think, oh no, the person's out of my life right now. Yeah, but if they had never joined your life, where would you be now? It might seem as if it's failed, but it's been a highly successful relationship. And you need to thank God in a few minutes' time for the success of the relationship. If it wasn't for them, where would you be now? You'd be on planet A in misery, but they took you from planet A to planet B. And we need to thank God with all of their heart. They're not God's sovereign choice for planet C, but wow, look what they brought us through. It's not a failure, it's a success, slightly disguised. You're bigger than you realize. You're stronger than you realize. They're not rejecting you. They're launching you into the next stage of your destiny. If anything, they didn't leave you. You left them. 6 months ago, you left them when you decided to be transformed into the image of Christ. You left them when you decided to stop being a victim, because everyone loves a woman who's a victim. All the mercy gifts love for you to remain a victim. But you thought, I'm going to brush that off. I'm no longer a victim. I'm on my way to amazing success. And the moment you said that, you left a handful of people at platform B. You know, you could still have the same friends that you had in your time of sadness 4 years ago, but just going from A to B, let me think, B back to A. And then enjoy the journey, girls. Go from A back to B. And then change seats and go from B back to A. Because that's the life of so many women on this planet that do not have the courage to reach their full destiny in Christ. That almost put a need to belong over a need to achieve. And I would say if that's you, then at the end of tonight, you can switch trains. Toot, toot. Got a train right now. It's leaving. It's leaving City B. It's going to City C. Toot, toot. Got about 10 minutes till it leaves. Otherwise, you just cyclic. Get the victory, then you go back. Break it off with the guy. Hook up with the same guy. Break it off with the guy. Hook back up with the guy. It's a pathetic life, you know. Because you're not born to travel between A and B and B and A. You're born to travel the entire alphabet. But it's going to take some courage for you to let go of him, to change your Facebook status back to single. Number three, it's not about friends rejecting you. It's about God protecting you. This morning I said it's about God reserving you, God setting you aside. But tonight I'm saying this is about God protecting you. Every one of us are prone to over-attachment. Like a lot of us are just too sticky. You know, it's just, I don't know, like people that have had a bad relationship with dad and people that have had a harrowing relationship that ended in intense rejection usually are more prone to over-attachment. How do you know when someone's prone to over-attachment? Because they move from under-attachment, cold as ice, to a relationship of living in each other's pockets. They move from being distant to being too close. They move from being too cold to too clingy, too indie to too dependy. Too women's lib to women's subservience. How do you... What's some other proof that you've got over-attachment, under-attachment issues? It's, well, I guess it's when you text someone a whole paragraph and they send you back one word. It's when you text them and at the end of the message you put XXX and they put back XXC, and that's just plain lazy. Just because the C is next to the X. I mean, they couldn't even be bothered rereading the message, but that's how much they love you, very little. And you're constantly evaluating how much they love me. I really love them, how much they love me. And so you put I love you at the bottom of your text and they send back like 4 hours later, love ya. Well, may I suggest there's a big difference between I love you and love ya. Love ya is what two guys do. I love ya, mate. But it certainly doesn't have the intensity. And you constantly reevaluating. You put the Spanish dancer as an emoji. They don't even put a full stop at the end of their sentence. You put the emoji with the love heart eyes. Three of them. And he still hasn't answered back. It's a test. Because God's protecting you. Turn the page in my little black book. What I'm about to say isn't going to help you at all, but I'll say it anyway. Most of your friends are not vindictive. They're not deliberately not using the Spanish dancer. It's not as if they think Spanish dancer, I'm not going to use the Spanish dancer. I'm not going to use Spanish dancer. No, just smiley faces as much as I'm. They're not like that. You think that everyone's, you know, an itch with a B on front. Just waiting a minute. But, you know, it's generally people aren't vindictive. Generally people are thoughtless. And this isn't going to help you out because you're going to still think they're vindictive. But that invite that they never sent you, that wasn't vindictiveness. That was thoughtlessness because they never put the thought into it. Though that present that never arrived. I mean, how many presents do you send a year? I mean, 50? And how many birthdays have you remembered? How many have they remembered? And how many presents have they sent back to you? None! But that's not bitterness on their behalf. That's thoughtlessness. People are a lot more innocent than you make them out to be. Stop watching The Real Housewives of Orange County. It's doing you no good at all. Even if you switch to The Real Housewives of New York or New Jersey or any of the other 20 brands of Real Housewives. That support you never got. That's thoughtlessness. I'll say this, right? This will mean something to some people. Thoughtlessness isn't in charge. God's in charge. When this world's not run by the thoughtlessness of your friends. This world is run by your Heavenly Father. And you know, if there's gaps, time gaps in people responding back to you, and if there's gaps in communication and that, God has left the gaps. Because His providence is dealing with your over-attachment. He's left the spaces. God's left the pauses. And God's induced moments of psychological suffocation. Thinking, I need affirmation, I need affirmation, I need affirmation. Well, you'll never turn to God unless you're firstly suffocating for affirmation. If your friends were too good and less thoughtless, you wouldn't have half the relationship with God than you've got. And it's your time, and even right now, because I'm speaking to your heart, it's your time right now to turn back to the Father's love. This is what Jacob said when he was under a relational collapse with the threat of murder. It says in Genesis 28:15, God said, I'm with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back. Oh my God, this is Jesus talking to Jacob. I mean, it was his fault as well. He was just a terrible brother. He ripped his brother off so badly of his birthright. He didn't deserve anything. And yet, here comes the protection of his Heavenly Father. So I'll bring you back. I don't deserve. No, it's not a matter of deserving. This is my covenant with you. This is my love. It's never deserved. He says, I'll bring you back to the land. I'm not going to leave you until I've done everything I've promised. I'm in a crooked way, I'm speaking into you right now, saying that your friend's thoughtlessness is not in charge. God's in charge. Your friend's bitterness isn't in charge. It's not in charge. It's not in charge at all. God's in charge. Your Heavenly Father's in charge. And Joseph, this is what he declared in 15 years of emotional trauma. This is Joseph left to die by his brothers, left in a hole to die. It just happened that he became a slave. This is 15 flipping years of emotional baggage, emotional trauma. This is what he says. And now to his brothers, Don't be distressed and don't be too angry with yourselves for selling me out. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's the daddy now? It's your heavenly Father. Every person around about you is a pawn in the hands of God. Every friend is a pawn in the hands of God. Every non-friend, every ex-friend is a pawn in the hands of God. How can I say that? It's because God's in charge. He's pulling the strings here. And he's left some gaps in your life so that you'd be less attached to them and more attached to God. And some of you, the saving of the life isn't the saving of the lives of a generation, it's saving your life. He wants to fill the vacuum with a confidence from Romans 8:31. Sorry for all the scriptures, not sorry. If God be for you, who could? Come on. If God is for you, who on earth, in heaven or hell, could be against you? Your God is for you. He's for you. He's for you. Nothing in all of creation stands against you. Romans 8:35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. Because in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not even nakedness, not even an exposing of your vulnerability can separate you from the love of God. I'm harping on this point a little bit, but you know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They kind of knew what they were doing, sort of. I'm thinking, gosh, that's a summary, God. They're nailing him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Really? A few of them kind of know. So what on earth is Jesus Christ doing? Protecting his heart from the spirit of rejection. That's what he's doing. Because he was human. And instead of seeing the world as a bitter world, he saw it as a helpless world. They know not. They know not. What they do. Puppets. Pawns. Thoughtless. Used by Satan to transform this world with salvation. Just one more thing Jesus said that I think is quite funny. In the when they were meant to be praying for him, and then he went to pray and everyone fell asleep. And then he turned around, he said, oh guys, he said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Really? The Spirit wasn't that willing. They weren't that good. Because they all completely deserted him on the cross. So they weren't that good. Well, why would Jesus say, Spirit's willing, flesh is weak? Oh, he's just trying to protect his own heart from the spirit of rejection. I think this would do you good to realize the entire world is thoughtless about you. It doesn't know you. It doesn't know what you're becoming. It doesn't know who you are. It's not trying to get back at you. It just doesn't know about you, and it doesn't care about you as much as it needs to care about you. But there is a God who cares more about you than you could ever, ever realize. Stop building a case against somebody. If you are building a case against someone and say, there she is, there she goes again, rip up the list. It looks ugly on you. What you need is to sing the prophetic song from Frozen, chapter 3, verse number 1. Let it go. Let it go. You can't hold her back anymore. Just let it go. Let the bitterness go. Just let it go. Just turn away and then slam the door on those thoughts. Don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered you anyway. I mean, you've just become like a marshmallow. You're bigger than that. I mean, what are you doing crying so much? Cry a bit. But don't cry. So it's not you. There's steel rods running all the way through you. You're reinforced by the steel of Jesus Christ. Don't become a victim. Don't go back to victimhood. It doesn't suit you. Because when Christ is involved, there are no victims. It's time for an altar call under the shadow of your Heavenly Father. Here's my very last point. It'll take a minute. It's maximize the power of one. You're one woman with one God and one destiny. Stop crying over spilt milk. Once the milk's spilt and it goes under the refrigerator, you can do nothing about it. You can't re-drink it with a straw. You can't mop it up. Just leave it. Just like your husband does when he spills milk. Just leave it. With all those dead cockroaches, leave it, leave it. They need something to drink. So just leave it under the fridge. Stop doing postmortems. Deuteronomy 32 says that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Isn't it amazing what one person can do, women? You're bigger than you think, you're stronger than you think, you can put 1,000 to flight. That's your destiny. Forget about two. In actual fact, two doesn't put 10,000 to flight unless it's two people each putting 1,000 to flight. So you might as well put 1,000 to flight and then meet up with someone else putting 1,000 to flight. And we've got ourselves a powerful story here. Stop waiting for permission. You're a big girl now. Stop waiting for a savior to come. They're not coming. You're it. Because, you know, every one of us thinks, yeah, someone a bit older is going to come along who really knows their stuff. They're not coming. Think, yeah, but what about you know, the big guys from old? Aren't they going to come back again like the Wesleys and the Whitfields? No, they're dead. Dead, 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 dead. You're alive. There is no Savior outside of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So stop waiting for a man on a white horse filled with the muscles of truth. Bulging with wisdom. Stop waiting for that. He's not coming. There's a guy on a moped selling pizza. That's all that's coming up your driveway. And he hasn't had a shower in a week. So start waiting for something that's not going to come. Stop shrinking back. Be strong. Be of good courage. Start to trust again. Life is never, I'll say this about this church and I'll say this about your life. Life is never as the crow flies. When we read the Bible, we think it's as the crow flies. When we read the promises of God, we think it's as the crow flies. And then we think, well, maybe life's zigzag. You know, I don't know if you've ever been sailing. I haven't. But you know, tack this way, tack that way. Zig this way, zag that way. And I realize that life is more zag-zig than zigzag. You know the British group Wham? Well, they're not a group. They were just two guys, right? But they wanted to be the biggest pop stars in the world. And there was no Spotify back then. And they thought if we could just go to China, then maybe that could be our route to success. And so they battled with Queen to get to Beijing and be the first band, the first pop group to play in China. And Wham won. And so the two of them went over, played to 10,000 people. And the scrum pack of media was just so exorbitant that from that moment on, the entire planet knew about Wham. And they broke into the biggest market, which is the American market. But they had to go east to go west. Sometimes you got to zag before you zig. And some of you think, what the hell's happening here? I'm going, no, that's your Beijing. It's your Beijing. Oh, yeah, but I want to go to LA. No, LA's next. Let's go to Beijing. Let's go east. And then we'll head west. When my mom and dad split up, she was 50 years of age. She went back to school and got her HSC. She's now 52 years of age. She then enrolls in Canberra ANU University, and she goes for a law degree. And she tries three times. She fails three times in getting a law degree, so she moves over and gets an arts degree. And after the arts degree, she then reapplies for the law degree. Now she's got an arts law degree, and she's 60 years of age. And then she joins a law company. And when she's 65, they say, well, good riddance, this is time for retirement. She said, I just got here. I'm not here to retire. And so she started her own law company called Gilpin & Associates. And she did it from 65 years of age to 72 years of age. And then she passed away at 86 years of age. Some of you, what's happened to you is a stitch up. It's time to go back to the school of the Spirit. It's time to go back to your HSC. It's time to rejoin the university of the providence of God. In this last few minutes, what we're going to do, what I'm going to do is I realize that some of you, what you actually need isn't just to help us, is what you need isn't just what you've had is a death of people close to you, but what you actually need after a death is you need a funeral. And a funeral is, I commit them to the hands of God. A funeral is ashes to ashes, dust to dust. A funeral is placing them back into the sovereign hand of God. And a funeral is, because you've got to leave the cemetery, you can't continue to cry, but you can only leave after a burial.